Today's scripture reading will be from 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 20. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come down from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and your own we have given back to you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, and we're all fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart towards you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be unto God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we would join the angels as we sing, thinking about how great you are, that you are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power. For you have created all things, and all things were created by you. And you created all things that for your pleasure they might be created. We thank you, Lord, that that's true. Thank you that we are part of those things, and those things are also been given to us on planet Earth. Help us as we worship today to think about how great you are, and not wait until the Revelation chapter 4 in the throne room of God to join that celebration, but help us to do it every day as we think about the wonder of our God. Pray that you'd bless us as we think on these very important things that you've reserved for us in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Chronicles, if you haven't discovered, is in the Old Testament. So what we're going to look at is an Old Testament passage. In fact, it is David's last official address to Israel. He has a very important purpose in encouraging them to worship by giving to God for his temple, but also in this prayer that he prays. So I want to start out thinking about worship. Have you ever tried to define the word worship? If you read some of the stuff that talks about worship, they always point out worship comes, our English word worship comes from an old English word, was worth-ship. It talks about the worth of the one that you're admiring or worshiping. I think that's an inadequate definition. I've also heard people say, and it's been said here, that worship is a verb. It is sometimes, but it also is a noun sometimes. I think we have to have some kind of concept of worship, and that's why I thought the very first Sunday of 2022, we ought to understand again and review the concept of worship. I realize this is probably not new to you, but it's important. The Greek word used for worship in the New Testament means to prostrate oneself before someone else, or literally to kiss the hand toward. It is a word of submission, of submitting our hearts to God, of prostrating our hearts before God. My understanding, though I'm not a Hebrew scholar, my Hebrew is very rusty, but the Hebrew is very similar. It is to prostrate oneself. In fact, it's probably the word worship you read down there where it says, the people prostrated themselves before God and before their king. They bowed. That's a matter of worship. I know in the book of Job, when you're reading in the Old King James, I've not checked out the others recently, but where it talks about Job bowed himself before God, he prostrated himself before God. So what I mean, he bowed down. So that's the idea behind worship more than anything in the Bible, is that idea. So what does worship look like in action? I mean, we can describe what the words mean, but what does it look like when people are worshiping? Ultimately, worship is giving. I think that's a good definition of worship. I don't think always people think of that because we think worship is getting. If I go to church and we sing these wonderful songs of glory to God, we feel wonderful. We should. That's what we were created to do. But that's not what worship is. Worship is not getting, it is giving. The reason we feel wonderful is we are giving to God the adoration. I'm going to use two words that you can only use of God. He deserves.
Amen.
You deserve nothing.
Amen.
I deserve nothing. He deserves everything. Worship is giving. 1 Chronicles 29, we will listen to David as he addresses his final address to the nation of Israel. David was concerned about the house of the Lord. And earlier in his reign, if you remember, remember it in 2 Samuel 7, he decides one day that he needs to build God a temple. Because while he's living in this wonderful house, this palace he has built for himself, God is living in a tent. You know, the Ark of God is in a tent, has been in a tent. That's what the tabernacle was. He said, well, there needs to be a temple. And Nathan, at first, the prophet of the Lord, is called, and he says to David, oh, go for it. And then God speaks to Nathan later that night, I think it was that night, says to Nathan, no, it's not going to be him. It's going to be Solomon. But instead of David building me a literal house, I'm going to build him a dynasty house. And he describes a great promise to David. And David's next response is a great outburst of thanksgiving to God that he who is so unworthy receives such a great gift. David has a lot of things to be a good example to us, not his sin. Don't follow his sin, but follow his heart. He's a man after God's own heart. And he really cares about God. And so even though he's forbidden to build that temple, David can prepare for that temple. And that's exactly what he does. He comes up with all kinds of giving, puts away money, gives an absolute fortune to the building of the temple, buys stuff, he gives money, he gives everything. And he's got all this stuff set aside. And then he decides at the last minute as he's opening in prayer here, that before he prays, he's going to ask the people to give, which they do. In verses 1 to 9, he talks about his giving. Then he asks the people to give, and they give abundantly too. And they have a great celebration because they are worshiping in giving. Many years ago, we were trying to put together, when I was out east, you had to have an order of service. God gave people a heart attack when we did services without an order of service. Drove them absolutely bonkers. We had a sign up over here that had the hymn numbers on them. And you had to put all the hymn numbers you were going to use up there. Because, you know, if you didn't have that, they didn't know what was going to go on. First time I remember we did something special, and they said, what's the order of service? I said, I don't have one. How can you not have one? See, I've been doing this for years, and I know how to fly by the seat of my pants. And so we did it by the seat of our pants. Scared them lifeless. I mean, they were absolutely afraid. So after that, I started putting together an order of service. And then defied that thing more times than I want to count, because I can't stand them. But anyway, we had an order of service. In this order of service, we tried to put things in the right lane. The first thing we tried to do is get rid of all the stuff we had to do that was kind of like secular. Announcements. That was a big one. We got announcements. We'd start with our opening song so everybody was paying attention. And then we'd have announcements. And when we first did it, first week, we had announcements and giving. That lasted 1 week. Then I realized I missed it. Should be in the middle of service. Should be in the middle of our, because you see, we would then have a call to worship, which is big out east. And we'd read some psalm or something and call us to worship. And at that point on, it was all about God. Everything was all about God. That was important because that was our worship. So our call to worship was to signal everybody, we're now ready to worship. We took the giving and took it and put it after the call to worship. Put it in the middle of the service. Why? Because that's where tradition... No. That's what we always did it that way. No. We did it because worship is giving. That's why you pray before you give. You give to God. We want you to know that. And it's a wonderful thing. And if you give to God with joy in your heart, you really enjoy it. I know that's hard for Baptists to believe, but that's true. And so that's why he does it. So he does this whole thing. First part of verses 1 to 9, David talks about all the things he's given to God. Doesn't do that so you pat David on the back and say, boy, what a king. He does it so the people will want to do it too. And he realizes he had so much fun doing it, giving to God, that he wants them to enjoy that too, because worship is giving, but worship is also joying. It's enjoyable. It's delightful. Worship is wonderful. And so he begins to bring them in on that wonderful thing. And after he does this thing, there's this wonderful celebration. And the people gave unto the Lord greatly. Finally, David ends this whole giving party with a prayer of commitment. Listen to David as he worships the Lord in prayer. And I think you're going to find what worship is in three places. Worship is giving to God the adoration that he deserves. Verses 10 through 13. Second is worship is giving God of our goods, 14 through 16. And worship is giving God our hearts, verses 17 through 20. I want to start out by pointing out that God, I have to do this. Every time I read through this sermon this week, it came to me. I've had people over the years come to me, or I go to see them, and they would say, Pastor, I have a question. Is God a megalomaniac? Is he an egotistical guy? Why does he want everybody to glorify him? And I said, well, there's two words to describe that. He deserves it. We think we deserve it. You hear it all the time in advertising. This is what you deserve, but you don't. Don't ever let them tell you that. That's a lie. That, in fact, I think is blasphemy, though we don't think of it that way. We don't think it that way. But over the years, I realized it was to think that we deserve something that God doesn't. God deserves everything. God is absolutely holy. God is the one who made all things. God is just not a man. God is God. He's the eternal God who created everything out of nothing. And the very fact we exist is because of him. And if you don't think he deserves all that, then friend, I don't think you really know him. We give him adoration and praise because he deserves it. Now, I want you to look at this, and I want you to think of it this way, because I found this very convicting. Now, David's an Old Testament saint. Remember that? David didn't have strong systematic theologies or Chafers or Burkhoffs or anybody's. Yet David stands up and he does this prayer. I defy you to not look at that prayer and just sit there and write out as much as you can think about of glorifying God. And see if it comes up to where David is. David knew how to glorify God because he spent time doing it. Years ago when we were on vacation, we were out in New Hampshire. And we decided, because you know there are 57 varieties or more of Baptist churches. You never know what you're going to get when you go to a Baptist church. There's some really good ones. And there's some really bad ones. And we were sitting there deciding where we were going to go to church. And I said, you know, I really want to go someplace that I know they're going to really praise God. So we went to a sound Presbyterian church. I can tell you which two groups that is. It's one or the other. It's Presbyterian Church in America, that was what this group was that we went to. And then there's the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. They're sound. They're not us. They don't agree with us. They're not dispensational. They're covenant. They're usually amillennial. They're not dispensational. They're not premillennial like we are. There's a lot of things different, but I'll tell you what, when it comes to worshiping God and understanding salvation, they got it down. And so we go there, and this guy prays, and their service has, I think, five times of prayer, either four or five. And each of them has a title. There's a prayer of adoration. That's first. There's a prayer of intercession. There's a prayer of confession. There's one more, and I can't think what it is. Two more. But anyhow, in each of those things in their directory of service, they pray. And usually the pastor does the praying. And this brother who was praying was the pastor there. I found out later, because we never knew it when we went there, but he's a great preacher. He really is a very good preacher. And he could pray. He'd get up that prayer of adoration. We heard him several times. We heard him every year. We went back to his church. And he would pray probably for 20 minutes and not say a word about himself or anybody else, but all about God. And I've never heard anybody be able to do that. It made me think of that when I was reading David here. Watch what David says. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, God of Israel, Father forever and ever. You, O Lord, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty for all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as the head over all, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hands is power and might. You, in your hands it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise you, your glorious name. David began his worship time by praising God in his prayer. You know what really strikes me about that? How different he prays than I do. I always start out with something, well, Lord, thank you for all the goodness, your goodness to us. That's proper. Should do that. But it's more, he spends time talking about God, and he doesn't ever mention himself. Did you notice that? That's the other thing. It was always amazing to me about that prayer adoration. First thing is, every week you went, it changed. He didn't just recite the same attributes, the guy that prayed. I'm sure if David prayed again, he wouldn't recite the same attributes. All you got to do is read Psalms, realize he doesn't need to do that. David knew God. The other thing is you need to know is theology is not a bad word. He knew God because he studied God. Theology is the knowledge of God. And he talked about all that God is. Do you know that God is all those things? Sit down sometime and just sit with that prayer and think about each of those things he says. You know what I'm saying? Meditate on that prayer. Think about God and thank him for, pray with David and thank him for all the things. Because he's still that God, you know. Same God in the Old Testament and the New. That's the wonderful thing about this God. But he talks about God, who God is and what he has done. It's also boasts of his wonders. Wonders are the works that only, God can do. And when he does that, he is worshiping. Giving to God in worship. That is what's wonderful. That's what's wonderful. Think about God. And then think about the fact that all those attributes he uses toward you because you're his. He does it for the church as a whole and you as an individual, as a Christian. David did just that. He started his worship by giving to, we're just going to go quickly over those things, giving to the Lord the glory which is rightfully his. First, he glorified God for who he is in relationship with his people. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel." The word Lord is Yahweh. That's his name. It is a covenant name. It is a covenant-keeping name. It is his faithfulness name. It is Jesus' name, too, you know. Yahweh, and then Lord, or Yahweh, that's Lord with all caps, and then God is Elohim. He's the God. A lot of nations had gods, but he's the only true and living God. He's our God. You, O Lord God of Israel, our fathers, forever and ever. He was eternal. So he's their Lord, Yahweh. The always present, always faithful, covenant-keeping God. He is the one who has consistently shown himself strong on their behalf. He's done all kinds of things for them. He's the one that took them out of Egypt. He's the one that ultimately brought them into Egypt. He's the one that took them out of Egypt. He's been with them from when they existed only as one man, Abraham, all the way until they were a massive nation nobody could count. He took them through the exile, took them through all the things that happened in Israel. He was always there for them, and he's always there for us. So next, David, he ascribes the Lord glory by reciting some of his attributes. Verse 11, "You, O Lord, yours, O Lord, is greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted and ahead over all." Now, you know, he didn't have to say that because God needed to hear it. He needed to say it because he needed to be reminded again and again, who is this God who cares about me? It's wonderful that there's a God who loves me. But you know, it doesn't mean a thing until I understand who this God is who loves me. He is all those things. He is this great God. Next, he remembers that God is powerful. He has power and might. He can overcome. He's the overcoming one. That's the idea behind the word. No one can ever defeat him. No one can ever frustrate his purposes. Praise God. Because part of his purpose was to save you if you belong to him.
Amen.
If you don't belong to him, it might be part of his purpose to save you today. All you got to do is put your faith in him. He'll save you. He is also the glory. The Hebrew word means beautiful and honor, beauty and honor. You are the glorious, beautiful being above all others. Don't usually think of God in those terms, but he is that. He's perfect in all of his attributes and beautiful in all his creation. One of the things the old writers used to call him that I find almost offensive is he was simple. But they don't mean he's stupid, like he can't understand complex situations. It's just that he is, you can't divide God's love from his holiness and from his eternity and all of his attributes. All of God is all of those things all of the time. That's what they meant. So God, who we always think about his love, which is wonderful, his love is beyond any description. But he loves us, and what makes it so wonderful is he's incredibly holy, and we are sinners. That's what makes that love so manifested. That's why that song starts out with, "It reaches to the lowest hell." Because that's where you and I belong. Because we're sinners. And one sin's enough to send you to hell. So when people have sinned as much as we have, how deep in hell should we be? But we're not there. You know why? Because God loved us. In spite of our lack of holiness, he loved us. The Lord is victorious. The Hebrew word speaks of perpetual preeminence. How's that for a two-word piece? Perpetual preeminence. He is always preeminent. He's always victorious. He's always who he is. And victory, I already said victorious. David uses this word to say, "Lord, you are everlastingly, you are everlasting, you're eternal. You are the preeminent one. You are the brilliant leader who brings always all things to victory." Oh, it brings us always to victory. Leads us always to that victory procession. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he's also the majesty. I think if we understood, if we had kings and queens like they had 200 years ago, maybe sooner than that. But back when kings and queens were absolute monarchs, you know, when you had people like Xerxes, who we know as Ahasuerus, who had married Esther, and she didn't know whether she could come see him because if she violated his daytimer, you know, she came without his bidding. If he didn't put forth his, she was dead. How's that for running a really tough office? Well, I came to be pastor today. Do you have an appointment? No. Well, you're dead. Who does he think he is, a king? But you see, majesty is a word that's connected to a king. That's what always bothers me. You know, majesty, worship his majesty. So many songs use that word, they don't even know what they're talking about. Because we live in 21st century America. We haven't had a king since our founding. And England's king and queen is no longer a queen because she's not an absolute monarch, she's a constitutional monarch. Talk about sovereignty. When you had a majesty like that, guess what you lived in? Reverent fear of your king. Well, if Xerxes was a great king, and he also was a nut, but anyway, that's beside the point. History tells you that. But he also was an absolute king, so was Nebuchadnezzar, so were some of these other guys. If you sneezed the wrong way, he put you to death. Didn't like you, put you to death. That's what those kings did. Well, then you understand majesty. Majesty is what a king is. Majesty is somebody you can't approach without his giving you leave. Do you know you can't do that with God? But we can because of what Jesus did for us. Do you know that? That's why we can go boldly in the very presence. Man, do I want to preach these things. I got to shut up or I'm not going to get done. But you go boldly in the very presence of God, Hebrews 4. Why? Because Jesus went before us. He's our high priest. He made a way through the veil into his very presence. That's a privilege we should not count small. It's because of his majesty. Everything that exists is his. David found great joy in this. We should too. We pray about it, we say it, but do we really believe it? I remember hearing God preach on tithing years ago now. And he says, the first thing I want you to know is tithing, 10% isn't just 10% belongs to the Lord, all of it belongs to him. 10% is what he says you got to give him back. But if you stop at 10%, you don't think much of God. Right? You got to give him according to your heart, what your heart says. And there's scripture to back that up, by the way. Everything that exists is his. David found great joy in that, and he found great joy in the fact he could give it. The Lord is the earth of the Lord and the fullness thereof. It's one of David's psalms, Psalm 24:1. We should find great delight also in this too. Can't give anything we haven't. When I was a kid, well, I say this later on. Maybe I ought to wait. No, I'll say it now. When I was a kid, my mother told me a story. Now, I don't remember much about the story, but it was about a little boy who really loved his grandma and wanted to bring her something as a gift, and he didn't have anything. So he picked roses out of her flower garden, brought them to her as a gift. Now, I don't remember anything more about that story. I don't know if he got punished, if he got whatever. If she was smart, she realized he really gave it to her because he loved her. But you know, that's what we're doing. We're just picking God's flowers and giving them to him. When we give to him, we haven't given him anything new. We haven't made him richer. We haven't done anything. We haven't added to his glory. But we worshiped him. And we have glorified him. And we show that we love him. I always think of Revelation 4, that song, Revelation 4:10. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you have created all things. And newer translations, by your will. The word translated will can be your pleasure. For your pleasure, it was created. And it was. We always forget that part. By his will, he created us. But he ought to have created us to enjoy us. Do you know that? You're God's possession, whether you know him or not. Finally, he glorified God by remembering what he had done. 12 to 13. All of this follows directly from what the Lord is. First, all wealth and human achievement comes directly from the Lord. We may want to say, well, I'm a self-made man. There ain't no such thing. God makes all those things. Every good gift and perfect gift comes down from above, from him who in whom is no shadow of turning. That God gives us everything, even to people who don't deserve it, even to people that are not the elect. He's good to all. And when he wants to, he can take their all away from them. Remember Job? Job was the Bill Gates of his day, and then all of a sudden, in about 2 minutes, it was all gone. Now, it took a little longer than that to steal it from him, but it took him 2 minutes to find out about it, because that one slave came after the other to tell him, all your donkeys are gone, all your female. I have no idea why they're all female donkeys, by the way. Someday I'm going to figure that out. I keep asking that question of people who should know, and they always tell me, I don't know. But he had a whole slew of female donkeys. Where were the male ones? I don't know. Maybe he only needed one. You know, when you raise pigs, I learned this when I was with farmers, you have all kinds of female pigs, but you'd only have one boar. And he supposedly impregnates all the female pigs, so they have little piglets. And I also know one guy, I probably shouldn't say this, I won't. But anyhow, he had a boar, and it didn't do what it was supposed to do, and so he had a whole year that he didn't have any pigs produced. He was very enthusiastic, but he had nothing to give. But anyway, perhaps the scariest moment in all our lives is the moment we recognize we really have little control over anything. I think we know that very well when we've been through 2 years of COVID. Very little control. Happiest moments of our lives is when we realize God, our Father, controls all of it.
Amen.
God gives to all. He is the source of all our standing. He's also able to make us great, to give us everything. If you are a chief, God made you a chief. If you're an Indian, God made you an Indian. That's not meant to be a racial slur. That's meant to be a point. You know, sometimes God lifts some people above others. But he doesn't intend everybody to be a leader. He intends everybody to work together. You're a leader in your home, if you're a parent. But if you're a leader in some other place, you're just, God put you there. Not your position because you're somebody or you have special gifts. Because God's able to give any gift he wants to anybody he wants, anytime he wants. And he can take it away anytime he wants. But I'm thankful that giving and the calling and the gift of God is without repentance, for Romans 11. Whoever recognizes that God is the source of all, when we recognize that God is the source of all, we join David in this thanking and praising God. So worship is first giving to God the glory due his name, the glory he truly deserves. Nobody else on earth deserves glory. Do you know that? God is the only one. But he deserves it. He deserves far more than we can give him. He does deserve it. Worship is giving God of our goods. Verses 14 through 16. This is the Baptist's favorite point. Giving is important to God. Giving of things is important to God. Don't let people say, well, all church is interested in is your money. If that's true, then we're wrong. I think giving to God is a privilege. I think you give to God what you can give. I don't ever think, now maybe I'm wrong, but I don't ever think there's a time in which you cannot give. I think you can always give something. The woman, the old poor widow woman, gave of two mites, smallest coin you can get in Israel. She gave two of them. And then the Lord said she gave more than everybody else because she gave her entire living. He wasn't lying. She had nothing to live on. She couldn't go get a cup of coffee after she gave at the temple to God. Do you realize how much that means to God? God can provide what we don't have. There's lots of promises, blessings to people who give. Let me read this. I'm already preaching. I haven't even read the text yet. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer something so willingly as this. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you. We didn't give anything new. We didn't create it. We didn't have it. It wasn't ours in the first place. But we gave it to you. And what a privilege that was. 1 Chronicles 29:14 to 16. I think about that statement. Who am I? David. That very moment, David was the most powerful king on planet Earth. Do you know that? He had many nations paying tribute to him. All around the nations around the Holy Land did. He was a very powerful man. I don't know the dates of the Hittite Empire, which they didn't used to exist, but existed before the Greeks. But anyway, at the moment that David's there, he owned the entire area around him. All of those people paid homage to him. And yet he says to God, who am I that I can give? You know, I'm a great king, but I don't have any right to give to you. God gives it to him as a privilege. Worship is also giving to God of our goods. We said that before. Before we're motivated to give to the Lord, we have to understand just what He is, who He is. And we also need to understand everything comes from Him. There's nothing we can give Him He didn't give us. First, worshiping by giving to God of our substance. Worshiping by giving to God of our substance. He has to give us his privilege. The substance he's given us is a privilege. Verses 14 to 16. I think that's so important. It's a privilege because we can't give him anything that he doesn't already own, and we can't give anything that he hasn't given us the right to give him. Do you know that? He could say, no, I don't want it. But Lord, it's yours. Doesn't matter. Said that with Cain, you know, Cain brought a bad offering. You know why he brought a bad offering? Because he had no faith. By faith, Hebrews 11:2-3, Abel offered a more acceptable offering than Cain. Do we think this way when we give to God? Do we realize what kind of a privilege it is to give it, that it is a grace? Grace is an unmerited favor. God's not playing games with that word. The grace of God given to us that we can give to Him. It's undeserved. It is undeserved kindness. It is what's more, God even promises to bless us if we give. I can't hardly get my head around that. God gives us everything. We give to Him of what He's given us, and then He blesses us because we've given Him what He's given us. How do you explain it? I don't understand God. I just don't. But it's a wonderful thing. God lets us do it. It's a privilege because even our will to obey God and to give to Him is given to us. Willingly comes from God Himself. I could prove that from several, or supported from several points in the New Testament. Worshiping by giving to God is a blessing because it allows us to have an eternal impact. Verse 15. For we are strangers. This is interesting because he talks about who they are. For we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. That's almost, the writer of Hebrews, I think, took that phrase and rewrote it a little bit in Hebrews 11. That middle of that thing where he takes that break to comment on everything he said, and he talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and how they lived in tents. And they went around as sojourners and strangers in the land. Because that's what they were until God got a hold of them. He changed them. And they lived that way after He changed them. Because they were looking for a city, one without a maker. David asserted a short, shocking truth to these Jews. They always thought, and they did. They thought, hey, you know what? We're a special, that's because the Lord said it in Deuteronomy. You're a special people. What other nation has me? Nobody. Nobody had an arrangement with God. Nobody had intimacy with God. Nobody could worship God like Israel could in the Old Testament. They rejoiced in that. They were somebody. When you get to the New Testament, they really thought they were super somebodies. They didn't have to worry about anything because God was always on their side. Didn't matter about sin. Didn't matter about faking it when you did worship and when you did love. Didn't matter any of that stuff because, you know, God's indebted to us because we're such a wonderful people. That, I think, is the biggest mistake we make a lot of times in worship. We come in and say, aren't we wonderful? No, we're not. It's a great privilege even to come into a place like this in the presence of God and to worship.
Amen.
But the Jews weren't, you know, they thought the non-Jews were nothing. But they weren't. God was going to work with them too in his time. The Lord was the one who made them and made them what they were. And they were nothing until he did to make them something, somebody by his grace. We need to realize that. That's where every hope we have is in that. Second, compared with the God who inhabits eternity, our lives are as shadows upon the earth. I like the ESV, and there is no abiding. You know, when death comes, you go. When God says your day's up, your day's up. Every day I have on earth is given by the King. Is that reality sunk into your heart? I find myself every morning when I wake up, first thought is, Lord, thank you for the day. Second thought is, I love my wife. And I tell her so. Tell God you love him first thing in the morning. It's a great thing to do. I've never quite gotten there yet. I'm sure I do it in my heart, but I'm not putting words to him. Our treasures will soon be gone and somebody else will have them. We also need to make choices that are eternal choices and make an eternal difference in life while we can make them. This means giving to God. We make choices related to him. I had a thought back here. You know, I was talking to somebody. We had a friend, my first church, really good guy. This is not a criticism of him. I loved him greatly. He's with the Lord now. Still love him, but he's with the Lord now. But he had this great big, he built this great big building behind his house. It wasn't a garage. He called it the shop. And he had a shop in the building, but he had a collection of all these antiques, antiquaries. Antiques. And he collected all this stuff, and it was worth a lot of money, and it was worth very much. I mean, it was a joy to walk through his little shop, his little house. Then he died. Do you know what had to happen when he died? Somebody had to take all his stuff. So his wife, who's also a wonderful lady, went home to be with the Lord. She sold off all his precious antiques. And I thought about that. So what did your life count for? A bunch of stuff that somebody had to sell? I remember when I was in cardiac rehab and I was walking on the treadmill. And one of the nurses came up to me and she had been talking to us as a group about, you know, her mom had moved in with she and her husband and her kids. And she's talking about all this stuff. How did she accumulate all this stuff and all that? And I said, when she said that, I said, I think you need to think about the fact that that's what your mother's life consisted of. That's her life. That's why those things are so important. So she came to talk to me when I was on the treadmill and said, you know, I never thought that way. I'll be more careful now when I talk to her about it. I said, it's a good thing. Because mothers can get real upset when you don't understand. And I'm not sure they always understand. That's the product of my life. It's all the stuff I collected. Now, I am only partially a pack rat. I won't tell you which part. But most of us are a pack rat, aren't we? We have a whole bunch of stuff. I have shirts that almost date back to high school hanging somewhere in my closet or my wife threw them away without me knowing. But you know, I couldn't wear those things if I'm getting there, but I'm not there yet. But I couldn't wear those things if I wanted to. So why do I have them? I don't know. Your life does not consist of the stuff you have. That is a loose paraphrase of Luke 12, I think. It doesn't consist of that. It consists of what you have in God. Worship is giving to God the glory that is due his name. It is giving to God stuff, your goods. If Finally, worship is giving to God of your heart. Verses 17 to 20. I'm going to read this, and I want you to listen for one word. The word is heart. Listen how many times David says it. I know also, my God, that you test the heart, and you have pleasure in the uprightness, in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to your Lord God of you, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. I think it's interesting it's not Jacob there. Our fathers kept this forever. Keep this forever in the intent of their thoughts, of their hearts, of your people, and fix their hearts toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep you, your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. 1 Chronicles 29:17-20. David expressed this truth by showing his concern about his own heart and the people's heart in the giving. Verse 17 and 18. The only thing follows, because if everything belongs to God and you're giving to God of the stuff that he gives you, the only really thing that matters is your heart. You know, why are you giving it? The one thing which really matters and is important to God and to David is not what we give, but how we give. Do we give with our heart? Now, the heart, for the Hebrew and for the Greek, wasn't just your emotions. We always think that. It's the seat of your emotions. Well, it is. Emotions come from your heart. But the heart is the real you, where you are, where you live in you. It's your heart. So when he says, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, he's talking about believing with all that you are that God has raised him from the dead. And when you do something with all your heart, you do it with all that you are. So David's praying about all that he is, and he's praying all that the people are, and all he wants Solomon to be, because he wants to do with their heart. He also cared about Solomon's heart. Verse 19, which is saying, worship is also giving to God your lives in service, everything you are to him. For Solomon's service to be worship, his heart had to be right, had to belong to the Lord. Now you realize Solomon was one of those guys who started out really good and ended up pretty bad. Started out with his heart belonging to God and asking for all these good things from God and wanting to please God. And in the end, because he did one thing that God told him, he did a lot of things God told him not to do. But one was not to multiply. Did you know Deuteronomy says kings aren't to multiply wives? Do you also know Deuteronomy says kings aren't to multiply horses? Horses are safer than wives, because wives take your heart away from God. That's exactly what happened with Solomon. We always, when we were doing walk through the Bible, you know, David had a whole heart. Solomon had a half heart. Start out really good, end up really bad. You know, it's really important that you finish well. I have a friend who's now with the Lord. I didn't know him real well, but I knew him. His name was Pastor, started with a C. Can't remember his name. He was up in Maine. You know what I mean? He got up and closed the one conference and he preached. Wasn't a great preacher, but he had a great heart. And he started out his sermon and he ended up his sermon this way. Please pray that I finish well. Then he ended his sermon. After he goes through his whole sermon, he says, please pray that I finish well. He did. I'm thankful to report to you, I think he did. I would say to you, please pray I finish well. Have you ever thought, this is not this sermon, but have you ever thought about this song where it talks, oh, sacred head now wounded? You know what the last verse says? Lord, don't ever let me outlive my love for thee. Does that cut you to the heart? To think that something can make you not live, outlive your heart, your love for the Lord? I hope not. I really don't want it to happen. But I'm smart enough to know that I'm not arrogant enough to say it won't. So please pray I finish well. I'll pray that for you too. It's important we do that. David wanted to finish well, but David wanted Solomon to finish well. He wanted Solomon to have a whole heart. I remember preaching on this one time before, looking at it from a different direction. But it talked about Solomon. You know, he heard David said, oh, God, give Solomon this great heart. And if you read Ecclesiastes, David, Solomon tried everything there was. For he finally came back to the point of saying, you know, Lord, the whole purpose in life is obeying you. That's what it's all about. He said, well, you know, if you listen to what he says at the end is David was right. My dad was right. That's what life is all about. Too bad he didn't take that one too much far to heart. I have no idea how that dates in Solomon's life, but that's an amazing thing. There is an amazing set of verses in Matthew 6. I started with one, then expanded to two, then became three, because I think you got to have the whole thing. This is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Why, Jesus, why is that important? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wow. Where's your heart? When we were in the East, I've said this before, I have no idea if it was here because we weren't here when it came out, but 11 o'clock news would start out. It's 11 o'clock. And before the newscast, the announcer would say, it's 11 o'clock. Do you know where your children are right now? No way he was saying that because your children are supposed to be the most important thing to you, right? The world thinks so. Of course, they think they're better parents than we are. Government does. But your children are important, and they shouldn't be running around after 11. That's the idea in that message. So it's 11 o'clock. Where's your heart? That's far more important than your children. Do you know that? Where is your heart? God says worship. David says worship is giving to God adoration to his name. And then gives us three or four verses just all full of praise. Giving worship is giving to God of your stuff. By the way, that's in the New Testament too. But he gives us a couple verses on that. Then he says, more important than all of that, giving is giving God your heart. Doesn't hurt to, when you're giving, say to God, is my heart right? That's what David did. Oh, I gave all this stuff, and as far as I know, I gave it with all my heart. Now, Lord, be with my heart. I want my heart to be right. I want the people's heart to be right. It seems to be. I rejoice in that. Give Solomon a great heart. Where's your heart? Do we understand what giving is? Do we understand what worship is? Are we willing to give God everything all the time? That's a hard question. We're going to close with a hymn. And I have to admit, I sinned with this hymn before. One church, we had a missions committee, and they said, we need to sing this hymn. So we as a mission committee sing this hymn. We started out, and I said, you know, I used to say, you know, when sang this hymn, I always say, warning people not to sing it, take my wife and let me be. Or take anything and let me be. But that isn't what it says. It takes this from me and make it usable to you. Take me, Lord. That's what I want you to take. Then I've been very slow to, we sang that song. Every time I sing it, I get convicted. Because it's very hard to sing that and mean it. So maybe we ought to take a minute to pray and talk about our heart to God and then help us to ask him to help us sing it with all our hearts, huh? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of having a God like you. I thank you, Father, for the grace of God given to us that we can know your Son, who you gave, your only Son, and he poured out his life for us, who did not deserve it, because you loved us, because he loved us, because you wanted us to serve you and glorify you. But Lord, truthfully, if we had to draw a line and say where we are between David and Solomon, I think honestly we find ourselves more on Solomon's side, not on David's. True, David sinned wholeheartedly, but he also sought forgiveness wholeheartedly. And most of his life, he served you with all his heart. That's why you said he is a man after your own heart. May that apply to us too. Help us to be a people after our own heart. Help us to sing this song with a great heart to you, with all our heart, that you might be lifted up and glorified, that eternal things might be done in our hearts as we sing, and that blessing may accrue to you, that you may take joy in what you hear. Pray that you bless us as we sing, and then as we go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 379.